Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord for that. Appreciate your all's willingness to give of your time, talents to serve the Lord. Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Appreciate God's goodness, His grace and mercy to us. And let's just see what the Lord has for us this morning. All right, we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 4. Would please let's stand in honor and reverence God's Word, John chapter 4. Thank God for His precious Word. What a miracle it is that we have an English Bible in our hands. If you've never studied the history of the English Bible, it is truly a miracle that we have a Bible in our language. It really is. And since then, because of that, the Bible has been translated from English into so many other languages. And what a blessing it is, and what a miracle it is, the English Bible. And grateful to God for it. Amen. John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 6 as we stand, and then we'll pray and I'll let you be seated. All right. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be here. God, what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to stand behind this pulpit, behind this sacred desk, and open up the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God to your people. It is an honor and it's a humbling thing. And God, so I want to offer myself to you this morning. God, I just want to be a vessel and an instrument and a mouthpiece for you, that you would get done what needs to be done. And God, if I think of something that I need to say and you don't want me to say it, God, I pray that you'd strike it. Lord, if there's something that I haven't thought of that needs to be said, God, please bring it to my mind. I want you to receive all the glory and praise today, Lord. And I ask, God, that you would meet the needs in our hearts and lives today. Lord, there's a lot of burdens here today. A lot of people concerned about different things, and Lord, the things that all of us are concerned about, Father. But we know that you have everything under control. We know that you are on the throne. We know that you have it all in hand. And so we thank you for that. We ask now, God, that you just do what you need to do, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. You can be seated. So we see an instance here where our Lord and Savior, I preached a few weeks ago, or several weeks ago, maybe a few weeks ago, about, and Brother Tom alluded to it this morning, where they crossed the Sea of Galilee over there to go reach one man with the gospel. Jesus took that boat, that ship of men across the Sea of Galilee through that storm to reach one man. And then that one man in return went and told everybody he knew. And we're going to see the same sort of scenario with this woman here at the well. There were some things in place here with, of course, the Jews, the Hebrews, and the Samaritans, and they were at odds, and the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans, and so this was kind of a strange thing. And the Lord had actually told his disciples not to go into those cities of the Gentiles, to avoid those cities, not to go there. But I believe it's needful for us to see here that they left Judea, departing unto Galilee, and he said that he must needs go through Samaria. I see here that we see the Lord's compassion. And of course, this is God. Amen. Jesus Christ is all God. And as he walked on this earth, he was 100% God. He was 100% in the flesh of mankind. But he knew what was there, and he knew the time of day that this woman was going to be there. Now, we see that it was the sixth hour. That's not normally when they would come to the well. And so this lady came in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, and that's not normally when they would come to the well. And the Lord knew she was going to be there, and he knew all about her, of course, because he was God. And so the Bible says that they came to this city in Samaria called Sychar. And we won't take the time to, but if you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 32 and chapter 33, you see where this was given from Jacob to Joseph, and there was established there an altar. And we'll see that play out later in this chapter. But there was an altar there, placed there by Joseph, a place to worship God. And then there was a well dug there. And then as time went on, this became a place, became a town, and became a place where people would come. And so the Lord goes there and he said, I've got to go through Samaria. There's a place I need to get to. There's a specific place I need to go because someone, of course he doesn't say all this, but there's someone that I need to reach today. There's someone that I've got to get to today. And I want us to think back on the day that you got saved, the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know we don't know everything that went on, but think about what God had to do, what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to do, or had to have in place in your life to get you to the well, to get you to the place where He intended to meet you. What did God have to do? What did the Lord have to do to meet you that day? I got saved on October 16th, 1994 in Mexico, Missouri at a little Baptist church. And God orchestrated that day. God orchestrated my life so I would be there that day to hear that message, to hear those scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would smite me and show me that I was lost, convict me that I needed to be saved. How much did God have to do to get me there and to be there at that very instant? And the same thing happened with this lady. We see the compassion of our Lord. He's willing to go to any length to reach the lost. He will orchestrate things. He will put people in different situations in order to reach a lost sinner. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's something I've got to do today, and y'all aren't going to understand it. And it kind of goes against everything that the Jews believe, but I've got to go meet this woman. So we see his compassion. And he sat on the well because he was wearied with the journey. The Bible says in verse 7 that there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Again, this is not the normal hour of the day when they would come. But because of her life and the situation that she was in, she came when no one else was around. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And so we note here her citizenship. She was a woman of Samaria. She was a Samaritan. This was not a normal conversation that would be taking place between a Jew, a Hebrew, and a Samaritan. And she questions it, but we see her citizenship. We see the Lord's compassion, and we see her citizenship. It's an odd thing, this conversation that's taking place at this well this day. Something that the disciples didn't understand. Of course, he had sent them away. They had gone away to get food into the city. It could be that they may have caused a problem if they had been there. They may have questioned, and so they had gone away into the city, we see in verse number 8, to buy meat. And the Lord knew that already too. He knew that they were going to be gone. He knew this was the time when she was going to be at the well. He knew that they were going to be gone. So she comes and he asked her to draw him some water from that well. In verse 9, the Bible says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. She doesn't know who this is right off the bat. We'll see a little bit later that it begins to dawn on her and she begins to figure it out. This is a strange thing. It's a strange request. But I think to us it means that it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our upbringing. It doesn't matter our wealth or the lack thereof. It doesn't matter who we are. We are precious to the Lord. Amen. And as we talked about this morning, even Nineveh, that great city where their wickedness had come up before God, God was still desiring to spare them and to save them and give them an opportunity to repent. Amen. You know, there are people in prison today who have done awful, awful things. There are people walking around the streets that have done awful, awful things. And some, we would say, don't deserve mercy, maybe at least as far as the law and things like that go. But do you know there's still a soul in need of saving, and God will reach out to them. God will extend mercy to them, and God will extend grace to them. And here's this woman, and as we get on into the story, and it's not an unfamiliar story, but many would say that she didn't deserve another chance. But I think it's good for us to realize that the Lord sees the needs no matter who we are, and He'll reach us in that time of need. So He says, if you knew who I am, you'd ask me for living water. And then she says in verse 11, unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. See, she's still thinking this tangible water. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want us to see that he deals with us according to what we know, not according to what we don't know. This woman knows some things. She knows some things about the well, and she knows some things about the history of this well, and the history of this ground, and the history of this place. She knows those things, and so that's what she's tapping back into. But there are some things that she doesn't know. But God comes to us, and he doesn't overwhelm us with the unknown, but God would deal with us on the level where we are. And I thank God for that. That he comes to us in a way that we can understand, and he deals with us according to what we know. So we see her citizenship, but then we see the call that the Lord gives her. But whosoever drinketh of this water, of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. Then the woman says in verse 15, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And it's interesting here that he doesn't just immediately extend salvation. She gets saved this day. This woman is born again this day and walks away born again. A saved creature, a born again creature. But he has to deal with something in her life. She has to confront her sin. She has to confront what's going on in her life. And I've talked about that, maybe not here so much, but I've talked about that before. There has to come a confrontation.
Yes.
You have to confront your sin. A sinner has to confront their sin. A sinner has to come face to face with their sin and their sinfulness and their need of salvation, their need of redemption, their need of a Savior. Amen. She says, Lord, give me this water. What does he say to her next? He says, go, call thy husband, and come hither. Now, is it necessary for her husband to be there for her to get saved? Absolutely not. But she needed to face some things, and she needed to come to the place of realization that she needed salvation, that she needed redemption, that she needed forgiveness. And then now we kind of get into the story of this woman's life. Jesus said, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Now this is the beginning of conviction. This is the beginning of conviction, because now she is being confronted with the things that are in her life that have kept her from this living water, that have kept her from this salvation. These things that are in the way in her life, these things that have come upon her. Now, I don't want to criticize this woman. I don't want to judge her and put her down, because I don't know for sure that the fact that she's had five husbands is necessarily all her fault. But the things that are in our lives that keep us from God might not necessarily be things that we have intentionally done or intentionally chosen, but things do come in our life. And they separate us from God, or they'll keep us from hearing God or confessing and repenting. And he has to get her to face these things. And so he begins to talk to her about what's in her life, and that conviction begins to set in. And he says, thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So she's had five men in her life that she was married to, that she's no longer married to. We don't know what happened. We're never told what happened to those five men. Whether they left her or whether they died, we don't know. Now she's living with a man that evidently doesn't want to be married, or maybe she doesn't want to be married to. So she's had six men in her life that really don't really appear to give her what she needs. And we know that. There's a lot of things in our life that don't give us what we need. What's God's number of perfection and completion. Number seven. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh man to enter her life. And he's going to give her what no one else could give her. I believe that's a beautiful picture of salvation. A beautiful picture of redemption. This woman has had all these men in her life, and she still stands in the greatest need of her life. And here's the seventh man. He steps into her world. He steps into her life. He comes to where she is, and he said, I'm going to give you something, offer you something that no one else has offered you, that no one else can offer you. I'm going to offer you eternal life. I'm going to offer you this water. And by the way, I am the water.
Amen.
I'm going to offer this to you. And she says, sir, in verse number 19, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Amen.
You know some things that no normal man can know. And she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He was telling some things that were yet to come to pass. She knew some things about the traditions. She knew some things about the history of her people. But the Lord was teaching her and telling us about some things that are yet to come. There's coming a day, he's telling her. Then he says in verse number 22, ye worship, ye know not what. You think you're worshiping. You think you're doing the right thing. You're following this form of worship, but it's not doing anything for you. How many times have people, I wouldn't begin to even try to give a number of people that were in church for years and years and years, church, quote unquote church for years and years and years, following some form of religion, following a form of godliness. The Bible talks about the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Following some form of religion, some form of worship, and yet never experiencing the true power of God as far as salvation. And she is going through the same things here. She's going through the motions. She's following what we've always done. We're just doing what we've always done. I'm just following what our fathers have done. And he said, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. We know in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is bringing in a new covenant built upon better promises. And He is telling her, I am come by the will of the Father that those worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For He seeks those such to worship Him. Then he goes on and says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we see that there is conviction that comes. We see that there's a sort of condemnation that comes because he's told her, you've had these husbands, now you've got a man that you're not married to, you're in a place where you need something that you've never had before. And he tells her in verse number 25, or the woman says in verse 25, I know that Messiah's cometh, which is called Christ. Now we're getting down to it. She's been confronted with her sin. She's been confronted with her past. She's been confronted with the fact that, yeah, she may be worshiping, but it's hollow and it's empty, and she's not worshiping God in the spirit and in truth. And then her answer is, well, I know that Messiah is coming. I know and I've heard that He's called Christ. And when He has come, He will tell us all things. And so he's getting down to the meat of the matter. Getting down that, yes, there is a God. Yes, there is a Savior. And I do see that these things are true. And Jesus saith unto her in verse number 26, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? See, there's something special going on in this very moment. That's why when conviction is happening, when the Spirit of God is moving, I think that's this, I believe, helps us to realize that we need to be careful as the children and servants of God. When God is moving, when the Spirit of God is working, maybe we just need to stand back and be patient and watch and listen. And I believe right at this moment, we see conversion. He says, I am He. I am He. And the Lord said similar things, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to take Him. And what happened to those soldiers? They fell back. Remember, that whole group of soldiers, they came and they asked if He was Him. And He said, I am He. And they fell back twice, I think it was. There's power in that voice. There's power in those words. The woman, in verse 28, left her water pot when He said these words, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. She believed. She believed. Then went out of the city and came. Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. And then we'll move on down. Verse 33, the disciples saith one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Because He said in verse number 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's that thing where He's always about the Father's business. Jesus saith unto them in verse number 34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Down in verse number 39, and many of the Samaritans that believed of the city believed on Him, for the saying of the woman was testified, He told me all that ever I did. You see, when we are confronted with our sin, when we're confronted with our need for salvation, and we realize that salvation is only in one, in the Lord Jesus Christ, she went her way and she began to tell about it. And it immediately had an effect. Those Samaritans came from the city. They began to believe because of her words. And I believe that's important for us to understand. We have a great power in our testimony. There's great power in our testimony. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's great power in our testimony. There's great power in our witness. She went, and we don't know all that she said, but the gist of what she said is, I just met a man who knows things that no one should know. He's told me things that no one could know other than God, than Christ. He must be Christ. We know that Christ is coming. This must be Him. And evidently, God had been dealing, and maybe in the lives of these other people too, because it seems like they were ready. They were ready to hear it. They were primed and ready to go. And as soon as she came back and told them, they came running and they believed. The Bible says they believed because of her words. They believed on Him. There were people that got saved because of her testimony, because of her witness, because of her words. They believed on Him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did, there in verse number 39. Verse 30, so when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of His own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a thing that happened that day. Sometimes I think we read through this story and we know what happened to the woman. But there is a great consolation. There is a great change that takes place, not only in this woman's life, but in the lives of these people of her city. And just like when the Lord and Savior went across the Sea of Galilee, and that maniac of Gadara was born again that day, he went back to his own people, went back to his own city, and began to publish about that he had met the Lord. The same thing happened this day. She could not help but go back and tell the ones that she cared about what happened to her. And I believe when we see our need, I believe that happens when we're confronted with our sin. And I told this to the men the first time we met, that Saturday morning, that men's prayer breakfast. I was giving my testimony and talking about how the Lord had saved me. And my oldest brother had gone to Alaska on the run from everybody and on the run from God and gone to Alaska. And got saved out in the middle of nowhere in Alaska at a little bitty Baptist church. Got born again. And he immediately, almost immediately, started calling, talking to me about the Lord. Yeah. There's something about being confronted with your sin, being convicted about your sin, then you begin to think about others that are in the same shape as you are. And then you get concerned about them and know that they need what you just got. And that woman was converted, and immediately she went and began to tell others about it. And there was a change that took place not only in her heart and mind and soul, but also in those that she talked to. And the Bible says that many more believed. We weren't given the numbers, but many. Not a few. But many believed on the Lord because He went to where she was and met her where she was. I thank God that He doesn't require us to make some huge trip to come to where He is. I'm thankful that He comes to where we are. I'm thankful that He came to where I was that morning, that Sunday morning. He came right to where I was. I didn't have to make some trip. I didn't have to make some pilgrimage somewhere and crawl on my hands and knees up thousands of steps to get to my God. I'm thankful that He comes to where I am and He meets the need that I have where I am. I'm grateful for that. I don't assume or presume that everyone here is saved, but I'm hopeful that you are born again this morning. I'm hopeful that you've had this confrontation and conversation like this woman had. And although the details may be different for all of us, we all get saved the same way. By faith. By grace through faith. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to see our sin. We have to realize that we're sinners. We have to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman did it that day. And many more came after her. Because the Lord is faithful. And He says, I must needs go through Samaria. There's something that I want to do. There's a great work that needs to take place. And they went. Another important thing to see here is that those disciples were with Him. And they saw this take place. There was not only a change in this woman's life, there's not only a change in the people of that city, but I believe that there was a change in the hearts and minds of these disciples. Because the Bible tells us that when they saw the Lord there talking to the woman at the well, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They didn't say anything, but I've got an idea they probably thought it. They were probably thinking it, what in the world are you doing talking to her? What are you getting at here? But I think there was a great change probably in their minds and their hearts as well this day, because they saw something that they hadn't seen before. And they saw God do something that they didn't think could be done or should be done. And God surprises us sometimes by doing things that we don't think can be or should be done. And I believe they were changed as well in their thought process. And I believe it became very clear to them that, hey, anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be born again. This isn't just for the Jews. Anybody could be saved. Then the Bible says in verse number 45, then when He was come into Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. And it just continues and continues and continues. And we get to be a part of that. We get to see God work in the hearts and lives of people. We know of two young ladies, granddaughters. Mary's granddaughters got saved. And the youngest one went out just last week or so. Went out and started telling the neighbors that she'd gotten saved and wanted them to know about Jesus and what He had done for them, what done for her. What a blessing that is. And it still continues. And just the gospel continues to be the power of God and moves about. And God seeks out those who are lost. And I'm so grateful for that. We see this conversation at this well that no one saw coming except God. And we see that this one lady got saved and then so many after her. What a blessing that is. And so my encouragement to you is, let's not give up on the lost. Let's not give up on them because of what situations they're in or where they've come from or where they are right now. And let's not give up on them because God can reach anyone. God can reach to the depths of despair and pull out a soul. He really can. So let's not give up on them. If you've got children, grandchildren, loved ones in your family that are away from God, or have not been saved, don't give up on them. Continue praying. Continue seeking the Lord. Continue to say a word when you can. Because God's still in the saving business and God still will do that work.
Amen.
Let you continue the work of God in our daily ministry as we can. As God gives us the ability and gives us opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your work, for your help. Thank you, God, for this instance we read about in the Word of God. I'm grateful, God, that you are still at work in the business of saving souls. I'm thankful, God, that when we receive you as our Savior, then, God, we have an opportunity and a responsibility to go tell others. And I'm thankful, God, that we have that illustration here today. God, help us to be faithful, to pray, and to witness, and to testify of the goodness of God to those around us. We give you the glory, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.